Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. When I chose to preach out of the first part of Romans 1 here, I hadn't necessarily thought about preaching through the book of Romans, but I might. It's kind of went through my mind since to go through the book of Romans. We'll see what how the Lord leads and what I choose to do there. But Romans chapter 1. Written to the church at Rome by the Apostle Paul through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He was longing to go and to see them in person, and we'll talk about that a little bit later in a message. But I want to just take a look here at the beginning of his letter that he writes. And you'll notice he starts out Paul. Often that's how they wrote letters. They started by saying who was writing. We generally write a letter, and at the end of the letter, if we still write letters, it's kind of a thing of the past, but when we write letters, we wait to put our name at the end. That way, if a person gets a letter and they don't know it's from us, they've got to look at the end of the letter first to see who's writing so they can go back to the beginning. And that's one how they did it. Paul, there was no question who's writing the letter. It's Paul. And then he says, a servant of Jesus Christ. I want to stop there and take a look at that. A servant, or this word could be translated a bond slave or a bond servant of Jesus Christ. How do you picture yourself this morning? Do you picture yourself as a servant, a bond slave to Jesus Christ? In the Old Testament, it talks about bond slaves, and it talks about those who maybe had worked through their time and they could leave, but if they chose to stay, there were certain things that they did. If they appreciated their master, the person who had owned them, if you will, or at least had owned them for a period of time, they were welcome to stay. But yet there were some things that happened so that they knew that that was what they chose to do. And so, in the sense that we are a bond servant or slave to Jesus Christ, does not mean that he has forced us to be. It's our choice if we want to be or not. Turn back to John chapter 15. Kind of an interesting statement here that Jesus makes compared to what Paul says here. John chapter 15, verse 15. And my throat's giving me a little trouble this morning, so we'll see how this goes. John 15, 15 says, and if I would get into John instead of Luke, it would make a lot more sense. He says, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known to you. So Jesus says, I don't call you servants. I call you friends. And Paul comes along in other places that talks about him being Lord. Or as Paul says here, I'm a servant. So how do we reconcile that? Well, first of all, we are joint heirs with Christ. He is our friend. He has told us everything we need to know for life and godliness, and how to get to heaven, and how to be a servant of him. And yet we can choose to not only be his friend, but have him as our Lord and master of our life. And I think sometimes we forget that. We kind of take on the idea that, well, I'll do what he asks me to if it pleases me. And that's kind of how we sometimes do as friends. You know, if we have a friend and they ask us to do something, we may do it because they're a friend. Maybe we don't really want to, but we do it because they're a friend. But if they're our master, and we're a bond slave, we're going to do it. They may be our friend, but we're going to do it because we feel obligated to do what they ask us to do, because it's a choice that we've made to be a servant. Let's go on back to Romans chapter 6. And we're going to read verses 10 through 23 here. Actually reading more verses than what we're looking at in Romans 1 this morning. As we think about what are we serving? Who are we serving? And how does that affect our lives? And that's what I want you to think about this morning. You can call Jesus Lord. You can say you're his bond slave or bond servant. But if it doesn't affect your life, what's the point? Titles and names and statements are one thing, but actually living it out is another. And if we are not serving him, and we're not serving righteousness, then what are we serving? And I think this passage flushes that out for us pretty well. Starting at verse 10 of Romans chapter 6, "For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants," here's that word, "servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." It makes it very clear. You're either a servant to sin and death, or you're a servant of righteousness. And that calls for obedience, is what it says there. Let's continue reading. "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye become the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So this passage makes it very clear. We either choose to serve ourselves, which is really serving the flesh, which is sin, or we serve Jesus Christ, our Lord. And it talks about the fruit of righteousness. The fruit of our lives show who we're serving and what we're serving. And so Paul, going back to Romans chapter 1, chose in his life to be a servant of Jesus Christ, to be a bond slave. And if you look at his life, you talk about fruit unto righteousness. The fact that he traveled around the world, had no real home of his own, was persecuted. The scriptures, he brings out how much persecution he faced. Why? Because he felt as though it was his responsibility to serve the Lord in that way. And then he continues on here by explaining that a little bit. So he is a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. One of those who was sent out to share the gospel. And in this way, an apostle here is reserved for a very small handful of men of the early church, he being one of them. And he talked about that and went about in different scriptures to show how he indeed was an apostle. Separated unto the gospel of God. Have you ever considered yourself separated unto the gospel of God? That you've been separated from the world to proclaim the gospel. You are separated to the gospel. Maybe it's because of the idea of being bought with a price. And let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. as we think about this being a servant and the good news of how we have been saved and what it took for that, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. He says, "What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own?" We're not our own. "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." The good news. Paul saw himself as a tool to spread the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do I look at myself as being separated unto the gospel to share the good news with those around us? You know, I tend to, in our culture today, I tend to look around at the culture and I look at people and I think, what a mess. What a mess we're living in. These people, what in the world? Where is our world headed? In those thoughts, do I ever stop and think, well, you know what? You're separated unto the good news. What are you doing about it? Are you sharing the good news with these people that need it? The reason that things are as they are is because people aren't serving the Lord. They're not bond servants to Jesus Christ. The good news is that Jesus Christ came and gave his life for us, died for us, that we can have eternal life and have a relationship with him. And do I share that? That was Paul's life. He was separated unto the gospel of God. And what's interesting, if you go back into the book of Acts and you see where he was struck down, as we say, on the road to Damascus, and as God is talking to, I believe his name was Ananias there, about going and laying hands on him so he could receive sight and tell him what his work was going to be, he says he is a chosen vessel. And he talks about he's going to have to bring the gospel to kings, to Gentiles and all these people. And then he says, "And I will show him what he will have to suffer for my sake." Now, I don't know about you, but if I had just been awakened to the fact that the church that I was persecuting was actually the children of God, and somebody comes and says, "By the way, just so you know, you're going to take the gospel to all these people, but boy, you're going to have a miserable life doing it as far as suffering. You'll have peace in your heart, but it's going to be tough. You're going to get beat up. You're going to be stoned. You're going to be all these things." I don't know. I think to me it would seem like, you know what? Not for me. Find another chosen vessel. You find somebody else to do this. Not Paul. And I think sometimes, as I think about what he went through, and I think about why am I not considering myself separated to the gospel, to share the gospel with the lost, is it because I think I'm going to be whipped with a whip? I'm going to be stoned if I say something? I'm going to be whatever, the things that Paul went through? Or is somebody just going to look at me and say something that hurts my feelings a little bit? Why are we not, and maybe you are, why am I not considering myself separated under the gospel, that is my responsibility to share the good news with the lost? And then, in talking about this gospel here, he goes on and says, there, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. The Old Testament talked a lot about the fact that there was a Messiah coming. There was a Messiah coming. It talked about the Gentiles. It was told to the Jewish people back then that they were a light to the Gentiles, but that there was a Messiah coming. And so when he says here, which was promised afore by the prophets, he's saying, read the Old Testament, read the Old Testament. Paul knew the Old Testament probably better than any of us can imagine. And out of the Old Testament scriptures, he would reason. It talks about going into the synagogues and reasoning with them about that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. And so he puts that in there, that it was prophesied, it was promised, and that's the good news, and it's for everyone. And then he goes on and says how the Messiahship, in a sense, is proven. He talks about Jesus as of the flesh, or if you will, of his humanness, is through the line of David. And you can see a lot of prophecies concerning that, that he's from the seed of David, according to the flesh. But then there's the one that, again, I say the early church puts, I think, more emphasis on this than even we do. And that is, he talks about the fact that he was declared to be the Son of God with power. Why? Because he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. And I almost wonder if we have grown up with the idea of the resurrection. We've heard about the resurrection. We say we believe in the resurrection. And I hope we do, all of us, we must. And for these people, the idea of someone being raised from the dead was a completely new thing. We've heard it all our lives. Jesus rose from the dead. Easter, and we praise God for it, and we better. But these people, somebody was raised from the dead? And Paul looks at that and says, yeah. Jesus, this Jesus, was declared because he was from the seed of David, and yet he suffered and died, and with great power, he came back to life. And Paul would have in other places said that he was an apostle born out of due time, if you will, because he had seen the risen Savior on his road to Damascus. He saw him. And then we go down to verse 5, 6, and 7 there. Let's take a look at that. By whom, now he's talking about this Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you read this passage, the first 7 verses are all one sentence, by the way. I thought about that. I wished when I was in school I would have known or thought about how long some of the sentences are in the New Testament. Is that way, if a teacher, I'm going to get in trouble here. We got some teachers here. I taught school too, but I didn't teach English. There was a good reason for that. But I kind of wish I would have realized that, so that if a teacher would have said, you know, that sentence is just too long. That's a run-on sentence. You got to break that up. I could have said, why should I worry about it? God didn't. He wrote it. It's long. I probably just gave some of your students things that you didn't want me to give them. Anyway, it's the way it's written, and it's the way it is in the Greek. But it does start at the beginning of this passage, verses 1 through 7. So I want to be careful as we follow through here that we recognize this isn't all broke up in different, even though it's in 7 different verses. It's one sentence in the original, if I understand it correctly. At least it's only one sentence here in the King James. And so he's moving through here talking about himself being separated under the gospel. And he talks about the proof of Jesus being the Christ, the Messiah. And then he continues on in this sentence, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. And I believe there he's talking about his own apostleship, not ours, because if you follow through the sentence, you'll understand that. But he says, it's by grace that we have received apostleship, for obedience to faith among all nations, for his name. In other words, he was an apostle to all nations, to all people. And if you go on down through the chapter, you'll see that toward the end of the chapter. It was for all people that he had received this. But what I find interesting is he says, by grace they received it, by grace. Grace is an unmerited favor of God. And so I take from that, neither Paul or any of the other apostles, shall we say, were worthy in and of themselves to be an apostle. They received it as a gift, unmerited favor from God. Now, they had an option to be obedient or not, as we see with Judas Iscariot. But God chose them, and he made them apostles. Now, they had the option of following him or not. They didn't have to be an apostle, but it was a gift. And I would say, in looking at that, and as we read on down here then when it talks about us, you know, we have these gifts, spiritual gifts. We have so many gifts that God gives us, whether it's things that maybe we're just born with, whatever it might be, like our shall we say, our talents that we tend to have, the things maybe we work on to improve in our lives. But especially spiritual gifts, what I was thinking about that is maybe a way to remember this is, whatever gift you have is a gift from God. It's not something that you were necessarily worthy of receiving, but it was given to them. And that's how Paul, I believe, looked at his apostleship and his privilege of going and sharing it among all nations. And then verse 6 follows that up. He says, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? Or, my Bible makes a note, and I think it brings this out in some other translations, this also the called to belong to, called to be a part of. Again, it is a gift that God has given us in a sense that he calls, he draws all men unto himself, and we have the option to being able to follow that. And we are called to belong to Christ. And then in verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called, and there's two words in italics here, I'm going to skip over, okay, because they're not in the original. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's telling them, that those that are in Rome, whom he's writing to here, he said, you're beloved of God, called saints, grace to you and peace. How do we have that grace and peace from God? Well, I think there's something very important in this verse. And I know you've heard me say this before. I'm going to say it again because it's in this passage and I think it's important. He says they're called, that we're called saints. That wasn't just the ones in Rome. We are called saints. Sometimes we talk about the fact, and I want to clarify this, sometimes we talk about the fact that, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm just an old sinner saved by just a. Well, we are sinners. We were all sinners. And we continue to have. We continue to sin, have failures, shortcomings. But I wonder sometimes if we would view ourselves as God views us, if maybe we wouldn't have some of the sins that we do or the attitudes or where we come short. If a child is often told, you know, you're not going to amount to anything, or you're just not as good as your sister, or you're not as good as your brother, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. They often live up to what they're told or what they're expected to be. And I'm not saying you can just brag on your children all the time and they'll turn out perfect, but the idea is if you hear something and if you put yourself into a mindset that, well, this is what I am, you'll often live that out. Would it make a difference in your life or my life if we recognize the fact that God looks at us as saints? And we should live like that. A saint, is that word is actually translated more times holy in the New Testament than it is saints. It's very close with the idea of sanctified, set apart. Set aside in something that is different than this over here. Set aside as holy. And when we have been justified and sanctified, if we truly are, then God sees us as a saint. And I think that's beautiful. I think it is. It's sometimes maybe hard to grasp. And I know sometimes we put this word saint, you know, with the idea that, you know, maybe young people, children are playing and or young people are conversing, or, well, they just think they're a saint. You know, they just think they're a saint. They think they're so good. Well, the Bible says we are. And maybe this little phrase, this isn't perfect English either, but it's as simple as this. You're either a saint or you ain't. And if you're not a saint, then that means that you're not justified and sanctified in God's eyes. And if you're not, then you won't be able to stand before God, and God sees you as righteous and make it into heaven with Him. It's just that simple. We are saints in God's eyes, and that's beautiful that He, through His suffering and death and resurrection, has made it possible for us to become bond servants to Him and saints in His eyes. What a privilege, what a blessing. And so He tells the believers at Rome, and the reason I take out "to be" is because that's not, like I said, it's not in the original. It should read, called saints. Grace to you. Without grace, we couldn't be called saints. And then He says, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace from the Father and the Son. And if we're not saints, we won't have peace either. We just won't. We'll have turmoil in our hearts. We'll be frustrated. We won't. But we can have the peace that passeth all understanding because of what Jesus Christ has done for us and our willingness to be a servant of His and be a saint in God's eyes. I want to just read over the next few verses here and think about it in this way, that Paul longed to go to Rome to see the saints there. Verse 8, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. I do want to stop right there. I thought about this. Here's a church in Rome. Rome was not... It wasn't exactly a conservative, saintly, if we want to use that word, minded place in the world. It was like most places. It was full of evil, full of all kinds of horrible things. And here's this church in Rome. And Paul says of this church, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. If Paul would be writing to Salem, now obviously maybe not the whole world, but would he say that Salem, that your faith is known throughout the whole county or the whole community? Or what would he say that we're known for? What would he say that our church is known for? What would he say maybe that the Mennonite church is known for? Well, there are some things that the Mennonite, conservative, Anabaptist, Amish churches are known for throughout the world. And some of those things are really good. But I wonder what he would say about our faith. And is it known to people around us? For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. And how does that reflect the prayers of the saints for the brotherhood? Does that make a difference on whether or not our witness is known to those around us? Making a request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you, For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me. He wanted to go to Rome and just share something that would encourage them in their spiritual walk, that would just give them some more comfort and some more stability. Is that how we view our brotherhood and maybe other brotherhoods, that we would just love to go and visit, and maybe there's something we can share with them that would just be a blessing, something we could help them with? Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Paul recognized that he had been able to bless a lot of Gentiles in a lot of places around the world, or that part of the world, and he would have loved to go to Rome and do it there as well. And you know, sometimes our desires don't always work out the way we'd like for them to. Paul wanted to go, but he kept, for some reason, he just wasn't able to go. But he got there eventually. He got there in prison. And I'm sure he met with a lot of those people, because when he was there in prison the first time, I believe there was twice, but anyway, first time, talks about the fact that he was basically what we might say in today's terms under house arrest. And people could come and go and share with him. And what I think Paul would have loved to have been able to do at one time was go there and actually go to their services and preach and teach and help. But when he went there and was in prison for the Lord, for his testimony, and others would come and talk to him, I wonder if that wasn't more of an encouragement and a blessing to the people at Rome that were Christians than had he went and actually preached a message like I'm preaching this morning. Because they saw a man who was in prison, who was suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ, who didn't have the privilege of going out and about, but there he was, suffering for his Lord and Savior, obviously still a bondservant. And so when they thought back about that letter that they had received at one time, and he calls himself a bondservant or a bondslave, and now they see him in prison as a bondslave to Jesus Christ, I wonder if his ministry in Rome was actually more effective than if he would have been able to go the way he wanted to go and share the gospel. So sometimes the way we would like to do things are not God's ways and not as effective as God's ways. What's most effective is that we are a bondservant to him, called saints, endeavoring to live as saints and being open to his will where he wants to take us, when he wants to take us there. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this letter that you have given to us through your Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to live in the way that you want us to and the way that you see us. Help us to truly be your friend and your servant. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. Help us, Lord, in our brotherhood to be a witness to those in the community, and that they would see our light shining abroad. Just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.